again, God has blessed us yet again this side of eternity to be able to have an opportunity to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's always good to be with those of like precious faith, and we are always encouraged to have visitors among us, and we hope that you'll feel welcome. I hope that people will speak with you before you go. I don't think that it would be possible for you to get in and out of this building without someone in this congregation speaking with you and trying to get to know you a little bit better. We appreciate you being here. Just next week, Lord willing, we'll begin our gospel meeting, and Brother Johnny will be here to do the Bible class and present the sermons next Sunday, and then Monday through Friday to have a 10 o'clock Bible class on answering religious error and a 7 o'clock service each evening. And I hope that you are anticipating that. It would be a very, very, very good week for us. It'd be good to be able to spend time with him and Loretta. We hope that she's going to be able to come and to be with him. And I think that you'll be very profited by coming and attending those services. We're thankful that it's at the time of the year when it's staying daylight a little bit longer, and so the older ones who have difficulty driving after dark will be able to assemble and be with us. So we ought to have the goal, every member at every service. And I hope that that's your goal as we anticipate that good meeting that lies ahead of us. As it was stated just a moment ago, we have been in a series of lessons for the month of May. We've been dealing with church discipline. I hope that you'll take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Scriptures. If you find in any way that I fall short of what the Bible says, you're not going to hurt my feelings a bit. If you point those things out to me so that I can make correction of them and never preach it again. But if you investigate the Word of God and you find out that what I've presented to you is right, and the only thing that I ask is that you believe it, obey it, and share it with others, that heaven will be your eternal home when this life is over. You know, a lot of places throughout our country do not practice church discipline, let alone teach on the matter. And at the conclusion of this sermon, you will have five sermons presented to you on church discipline. I've enjoyed studying this topic and thinking about what the Scripture says about it, and I hope that it's been profitable to you as well. I told you that our fifth and final lesson would be dealing with objections and questions that are often given when it comes to church discipline. Sometimes individuals have questions about this Bible topic, and that's okay. We learn from asking questions and investigating what the Bible has to say. And there are times when individuals will object to the practice of church discipline. We need to understand that as well. But we need to direct our attention to what the Bible says and allow the Bible to be our standard in each and every topic that we could ever undertake to study and to think about. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 30, that the entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. Now, that was penned hundreds of years ago, but I suggest to you that that is still the same today, that God's Word gives light and it gives understanding. And the only way that we're going to understand what God would have us to do is if we open up the pages of His book, the book of books of Bible, and we stick our nose in the book, we read it, and we study it, and we obey it. When we think about the Bible, we're not talking about a book that you can't understand, that I can't understand. Doesn't mean that there's not some difficult things to be understood in the Bible. There are. But we can understand what the Scriptures say. The Bible makes that plain in places like Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 17. When Paul said, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So you can understand it, and so can I. But we've got to put forth the effort, not only in the area of church discipline, but in any other endeavor. We've got to open the Bible and let God speak to us by His Word and tell us what He wants done. And if we do that, and we do all things according to the Bible, then there's not a doubt in my mind that God will be well pleased in everything that we undertake to do. And so let's give our attention to some objections that arise along the way. And I put these in the form of questions, and then there are some just general questions that individuals ask. when it comes to church discipline. We've spent some good time talking about various aspects of church discipline. If you remember, going back to the first Sunday of the month of May, we talked about what fellowship is. We've talked about what church discipline is. We've talked about how to handle various problems that come up and what we're to do and the steps in which we are to undertake to do that. We've talked about how to carry out church discipline and what that looks like, and that's what we dealt with in last Sunday morning's lesson. That's really when the rubber meets the road, when we talk about the application of that. And so we just want to ask some questions this morning, very simple questions, very simple answers, and we're going to look at references that I'm convinced you probably already know and that you've already dealt with, and certainly a lot of these we've already talked about in this series dealing with church discipline. Well, here's our first one. Someone may ask the question, will the practice of church discipline just simply drive people away? You know, this may not only be a question, this may be framed in such a way that an individual would object to church discipline being carried out. Well, if we do that, it's just going to drive people away. It's just going to make individuals mad. It's just going to disgruntle individuals. They're just not going to like it. And if we do that, they're just going to leave. And so let's just avoid church discipline. Let's just avoid the whole thing altogether. And so not only can that be a question, and that's a good question. It's a question that one may ask in all honesty, and it deserves an honest answer. But it also may be an objection that someone would use. Well, if we do that, they're just simply not going to come, and we need all the people that we can get. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. How would you respond to that? Someone would ask you, well, now listen, if we do this, won't that just drive people away? What would be your response to such a question as we think about church discipline? Well, I thought about that as put together the sermon in preparation for today. And I want to suggest to you that maybe. It may very well be the case that if we practice church discipline, that might drive someone away. Well, preacher, what do you mean that if we do what you say that the Bible says that we ought to do, and certainly the Bible commands us to do that, that's been read in our hearing throughout this month, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. What do you mean to tell me that if we do this, that yes, that could potentially drive someone away? Let me suggest to you that any time we walk where the Scriptures direct us to walk, that we run the risk of someone leaving at any time. Then, regardless of what the topic is, you could ask that question on any Bible topic that you would like to ask. And the question would be perhaps, or the answer rather, maybe. Yes, it might happen that we practice what God says to do, we implement what the Scriptures tell us to do, and individuals might leave. But I want to suggest to you again that whether someone stays or whether someone goes, that is not the standard for determining what we're to do. Granted, individuals, every individual, each and every one of you that's assembled here this morning has a soul. And you're important in the sight of God. Man is created in the image of God. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. Created us in his image. Genesis 1:26 and 27 teaches us that. And God wants you to go to heaven. And we want you to go to heaven. We want each and every individual that we meet and that we know to go to heaven. That's why we do what we do, is it not? They have a soul, and we want them to ultimately be and the joys of a place called heaven for all eternity. And the Bible teaches us that, yes, God wants man to be saved, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Remember that Scripture? But is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus tasted death for every man, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The one I just quoted to you, if I did not give that to you, is 2 Peter 3 and then verse 9. And so, yes, God wants us to go to heaven. But whether someone gets angry at the Scriptures or not, whether someone becomes disgruntled or not, whether someone says, I'll leave if you do that or not, is not the standard that we've got to follow. Yes, we want individuals to stay and to assemble and to go to work for God and to stand squarely on what this book says. But the Word of God is our standard, and we've taught that over and over again, and we'll continue to do that. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that? The Scriptures teach that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things, not a few, not some, not part, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what God desires for us to know, He has revealed in His Word. When it comes to living a life that is pleasing to Him and godly, and what He would have us to do, that's revealed in the Scriptures. And then when you open your Bibles to places like Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17, many of you can quote that passage without even looking at the text. And that passage, He directs us and instructs us to do all according to the authority of Christ. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. To do it according in His name is to do it by His power, His authority. Jesus has all authority. Matthew 28:18. So that's our standard. And yes, when we do what God would have us to do, when we stand before a group of people and we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, or we present the gospel of Christ, and we preach about the cross, and we preach about what it takes to become a child of God, not everyone's going to like that. Did everyone like it when Jesus stood for what He did in Bible times? Going all the way back to the Old Testament, did every individual like it when the prophets told what they did? Stephen made this statement, it was recorded in Acts the 7th chapter, when he talked about in that chapter that they were basically hard-necked, they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. He said, which of the prophets or the fathers did your fathers not resist, and so forth? As your fathers did, so do you, Stephen said. And you know what that led to. It ultimately led to His death. A crucified Jesus, a man in whose mouth was found no guile, stood for what was right, had compassion on people over and over and over again, and they nailed Him to the old rugged cross of Calvary. We want individuals to love and to know the truth. Well, whether they do or not is not our standard for doing what God would have us to do. And here's another one that sometimes individuals may ask or say. Well, wasn't church discipline only confined to the first century? You know, there were some things that were only confined to times that we read about in the Bible. You could probably name some things that were confined to a particular time or setting. And some things were in the New Testament. Some things were in the Old Testament. Sometimes things had limits on them. When you think about the Old Testament law of Moses, or you think about any of the number of the spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But not the case with church discipline. Let's think about that for just a moment. In the book of Jude, which is a very short book, but yet a powerful book, as all of the Bible is. In fact, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that? Hebrews 4:12. Piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says, brethren, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That idea, once delivered to the saints, has the idea that it was once and for all time delivered to the saints. There is no other teaching that will lead souls from earth to heaven today than what's contained in the Word of God. That's it. Paul stated so to the very issue when he stated in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that one, even though an angel will come down from heaven and preach unto you any other gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Remember that? And then he said, as we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, or what we preach unto you, let him be accursed. It's unchangeable. Still is today. It still is today. And what God said concerning the reason for church discipline, the very reason that we are to do that, still holds true today. You remember the passage that's found in Psalm 119, verse 89? Forever, O Lord, thy word is, what's the rest of that? Settled in heaven. Or when the Lord would say, Matthew 24:35, though heaven and earth would pass away, my word shall never pass away. This is the gospel which by the word of God is preached unto you that fadeth not away, or that will not pass away, as Peter would frame it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 25. But that gets us to the next question, and the answer to the next question really goes hand in hand with this question here. And that is, what is the real purpose of church discipline? And we've already talked about that in previous lessons, but still it's a good question. What is the real reason for it anyway? Well, what does the Bible say about that? Why should we do that? Well, notice in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, which we looked at and really analyzed and talked about that passage, defined the words and talked about the scenario that the Lord mentioned. In verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, if he hears thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the purpose. It's to gain our brother. The purpose of having church discipline is to get an individual who is caught up in error, doing things that they should not be doing, walking disorderly, to get them to realize the error of their way, make correction of that, so that they can be saved in the end and go to heaven. That's the purpose of what we've been talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5, when you turn there, someone says, well, Donnie, in Ephesians chapter 5, the second half of that chapter, he's talking about the relationship of the husband and the wife. You're right, he is. But he's using the relationship of the husband and the wife to get the point across about Christ and the church. He makes that point in verse 32 when he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, what did he say about Christ and the church? Notice what he said. Back up to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? What's the reason? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why do we exercise church discipline? Which, by the way, going back to the lesson that I did on what church discipline is, keep in mind that it's not just simply withdrawing from the disorderly, but it has to do with teaching and admonishing and encouraging and instructing. Remember some of the definitions of those words, like admonishing, to gently point out, gently reprove, and to rebuke. We looked at those. We do that so that we can continue to have the church without spot. And that's one of the ways that the church is without spot, as we exercise what God has told us to do and to put in place. Yes, we do that as an individual. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We do that collectively when individuals are not walking according to the way that God would have them to walk. And we put in place and do the things that God would have us to do. That's the purpose of church discipline. Purge out, therefore, the leaven, that you may be a new lump. Remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. A lot of times the Bible refers to leaven or sin as leaven. And a little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, the whole lump can be affected, infected, by a little leaven, by a little sin. And so God put these things in the Bible for us to know and to do. That's the purpose. But here's the question. Well, who's involved in the withdrawing from the disorder? Very simply, everyone. Everyone. It's not just the eldership of a congregation that is to withdraw from the disorderly. It's not just those who perhaps have a better acquaintance or relationship with the individual, but everyone is involved in that. Going back to our scripture reading, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and then verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, hopefully you quote that by now, or at least you know what that says, know where the reference is. We command you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves. Who's he talking to in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Christian people. Those at the church of Thessalonica. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he has received of us. Not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the preacher, not just the left side from the right, or the right from the left, or the front from the back, or the back from the right, the front, but everybody is involved in that. That's a congregational act, and we need to understand that point. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see that point? Here's a question that sometimes comes up, and this is a good question. Well, how long should be given for the erring one to repent? As I thought about that and I studied about that and meditated about that, here's what I would tell you. And we'll look at what the Scriptures say. It depends. It depends. When you look at places like Revelation chapter 2 and then verse 21, when the Lord said, I gave her space to repent, she repented not, that's the Lord's time frame. Revelation chapter 2 and then verse 5, repent or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. That's the Lord's time frame. That's what he said about that. That's what he said about that. Well, preacher, what do you do when there's a problem that arises? I already talked to you about the fact that we've got to be teaching. We've got to be admonishing. We've got to be instructing. And not to move too hastily on issues and have a knee-jerk reaction and get ourselves in trouble if we do that sometimes. But to consider what the Scripture says about it. Well, let me also, with that, tell you that sometimes it needs to be speedily as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul reprimanded them because they were puffed up over the sin that was taking place, the fornication, that one of them had his father's wife, and he said, rather than mourn about this, you're puffed up about this. And then later on in the context, he says, purge out the leaven. Remember that? They should have dealt with that, and they did. They should have dealt with that, and they did. Yes, it takes time to admonish. Yes, it takes time to instruct. Yes, it takes long-suffering and to forbear with one another as we try to do what we can to save that soul. But that doesn't mean that it goes indefinitely either. Because again, the purpose of church discipline again is that we can try with all that we can to maintain the purity of a congregation. And if problems are left undone, left undealt with, it affects others. Here's one. What if the erring one does not believe that they have committed sin? Suppose that you have a situation that you have to deal with, but that individual does not believe that they did anything wrong. What do you do? I suggest to you in any one of these, you don't just close the door and say, let's just throw church discipline out the door altogether. Right? This is put in place because God gave us the instruction. But what do you do when an individual, you come to me, you say, Donnie, listen, what you are doing is not right. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you said or you did or what have you. Well, no, I don't believe that I did anything wrong. Does it just stop there? What do you do? Sounds to me like there's a teaching opportunity where you can instruct an individual on what they need to do. Again, don't forget about the fact of admonishing and teaching and exhorting. The folks, the church is to fulfill its responsibility in this area and every other area regardless of whether an individual thinks that they did anything wrong or not. Do you realize that you may study with someone who is divisive and factious, as we've already looked at those in this series of lessons? You may study with someone who is teaching error, and you may never convince him that they have done wrong. They may be fully persuaded in their mind that what they did was completely in harmony with the Word of God. What do you do? Just say, I tried to teach him, he doesn't agree with me, and so doesn't agree with what the Bible says, and so just forget about it? No. We have a responsibility to do what the Bible says to do, whether someone agrees with it or not. Whether someone agrees with it or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as I alluded to this earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be found a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. There may be any number of sins that an individual is caught up in that they're not persuaded that they did anything wrong. And may not be persuaded even after you sit down and study the Scriptures with them. But what do? You do what the Bible says to do. If that means withdrawn, that means withdrawn, that they may be ashamed and see the error of their way and make correction of that. And we have one more that I want you to consider. Can't the church today just get along fine without church discipline? Can't we just forget about talking about church discipline? Forget about this topic and just move on, and while we can just get along fine without it, there's no doubt in my mind that many congregations through the years have just avoided this topic altogether, have avoided the practice of this topic altogether, and they just think that they've gotten by just so well and fantastic through the years that we don't need to do it now. Why should they? Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that the church can get along and be just fine without God? I don't. Do you? God's the one said to do it. God's the one said to do these things when these things arise. And I certainly don't think that we can do it better than what the Lord said to do. But when we fail to do things God's way, we fail to obey Him. And folks, heaven is a prepared place for those who have obeyed the Lord and been faithful to Him. Revelation 2:10, in the context of that, He's talking to those at Ephesus. Paul talked about that and said that not only to him was there a crown of righteousness that the Lord was going to give it to him, but to them also that love His appearance, taken in Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city, Revelation 22:14. Heaven won't be our home if we don't obey the Lord. I'm reminded of that passage in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23, when the Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Jesus said, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? And then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity. That word iniquity means lawlessness. They did it without the authority of Christ. And when we fail to do things according to the authority of Christ, whether we fail to do something that we ought to be doing or we do something that we ought not to be doing, and God's not pleased with that. Who knows better? Us or God? The prophet said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that God's ways are not man's ways, and neither are His thoughts our thoughts. That as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His thoughts than our thoughts. God knows best. This is what God said to do relative to church discipline, and we'll be well pleasing unto Him if we do it His way. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. One day the Lord is returning. Remember that passage from Acts chapter 1 as the Lord had that conversation with the apostles, and as they were looking steadfastly up into heaven, He ascended and a cloud received Him out of their sight, and then those two men stood by Him in white apparel. They said, "You men of Galilee, why stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." He's coming again one day. I don't know when. Neither do you. But one day He will. And when He does, will He find us faithful in all things? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25, that then cometh the end and He'll deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Salvation is only in Christ, and salvation is only in His body, the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not a Christian. Here's what you have to do to become a Christian. This will never change. Romans 10:17, so that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Do you believe that? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13, verse 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Make that confession before those present this morning that Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord commanded that, Matthew 10:32 and 33, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And the Lord will add you to His church, the church of Christ, the one that you read about on the pages of the Bible. Acts 2:47. We stand at the ready to assist you in doing that. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. You're not living right. You're as though the Bible describes in Peter's writing when he talks about the dog that has returned to its vomit again and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Why not recognize that? Make creation of those things, repent of those things, make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come.